and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. And God will bless to us his own word. And brother and sister, it's true. It's really true what we've been reading about. You know, some of these things, they seem so highly improbable. I'll go a step further. They're humanly impossible. And yet, because they beyond the reach of men, then we seem to be loath to accept them just as they are. With God, there is nothing impossible. Or for a living, a simple faith like that. As we were singing the hymn, I thought of these three men being thrown into the fire. And I thought, if anyone could sing those words of a truth, they could. We rest in thee, and forth in thy name we go. My, that's a marvellous test of faith. God delights in faith. God honours faith. Exemplified in his Son, wasn't it? And for a life to be lived in faith must have the reflection of God's Son about it. And God delights in that. So without any more ado, let's come to this story. These three young men, they're going to be thrown into the midst of a burning fiery furnace because they'll not worship an image. Now I'm quite sure this image all came out of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let me remind you of it, though I'm quite sure it's well known. It was the image of a man. If I can go on to Daniel 7, they're the images of beasts. In Daniel 2, we see the political value. In Daniel 7, we see the moral value. In Daniel 2, we see the beginnings of the kingdom. In Daniel 7, we see the ends of the kingdom. In Daniel 2, we see a decrease in weight and in value. In Daniel 7, we see an increase in ferocity. These four empires all had to do with God and the things of God. The Babylonian Empire desecrated the vessels of the Lord. The Medo-Persian Empire stopped the building of the house of the Lord. The Grecian Empire polluted the altar of the Lord. The Roman Empire persecuted the people of the Lord. They all had to do with God and the things of God. And that is the aspect of Gentile domination, right down through the years from the beginning to the end. Gentile rule is opposed to God and the things of God. And it's your business and mine. Indeed, it's our honor to live for God in a world where Gentile has its rule, its domination, and its authority. If I could pursue that thought a little while, we are told when a man becomes a beast. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a man. In Daniel 7, Daniel sees beasts. In Daniel 3, we are told how a man becomes a beast. And so we see this mighty Nebuchadnezzar standing upon the walls of the capital of his great empire. By my own strength and by my own might have I done this. All this is mine. Though he'd been told that God had delivered the kingdom into his hand, that by God kings rule. And this man that had been told that God had delivered the rule into his hand, he takes it all to himself. He turns his back upon God. He'll dishonor and he'll defy God. And he'll take the glory and the credit for himself. And that time, he became a beast. So that when you look there into the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, it's not a man that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It's a beast with all the characteristics of the four that Daniel saw. And so there in the book of the Revelation, we're seeing the end times of the Gentiles. With the mouth of Babylonish rule. With the paws of Persian rule. With the body of Grecian rule, and all bound up together with the Roman rule. The Babylonish Empire came in with preeminence and it went out with pride. The Medo-Persian Empire came in with compassion and it went out with passion. The Grecian Empire came in with purity and it went out with pollution. The Roman Empire, it came in with power and it went out with persecution. So that when this beast manifests himself against God and against the people of God, it'll be manifested in pride and passion and pollution and in persecution. And that is the great tribulation. And it's in a circumstance like this that three young men are cast. And so symbolically, it's referred to as a burning fiery furnace, hotter than it had ever been before. And it would never be as hot again. It was heated 7 times hotter. So that in a world we might have tribulation. But in that tribulation, the like of it has not been known from the beginning of the world, known and never shall be. 7 times hotter. Brother and sister, it makes us, or should do, make us very grateful to God for his mercy, that he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. So the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, it was a head of gold, breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And the stone uncut with hands, it hits it in its weakest point, and the whole thing totters and tumbles, is ground to dust, the whirlwind carries it away, and the stone becomes an exceeding great mountain. Now Daniel and his three brethren have sought the face of God for the dream. And they've sought the face of God for the answer to the dream. And Daniel and his three friends have received knowledge of the dream. And they've received the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are fully conversant with all that the dream means and accept it as a revelation from God that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is but for a while, and it will be superseded by another, which in its turn will be superseded by another, and eventually that will give place to a fourth. They know it. And they know that Gentile rule will reach its peak of hatred, and then will be humbled, and a stone uncut with hands is going to grow into an exceeding great mountain. And they know that that stone is the Ancient of Days that will bring an end to this Gentile rule. And he'll set up an everlasting kingdom which shall have no end. They know that. They know that. And so does Nebuchadnezzar. And so one can look with joy at the consummation, when the captive chains will be broken, when they'll enter into liberty, when the Ancient of Days will take the scepter and the rule, and they'll be with him in his rule. And so does Nebuchadnezzar know it. And so he'll thwart it, and he'll hinder it in its accomplishment. And so he'll build not just the head of gold, he'll build an image of gold. His kingdom will not be superseded by silver. It'll be gold from head to feet, and it'll be his kingdom. He's not just merely opposed to others taking his place, but he's opposed to that stone filling the earth and becoming a mountain. That is the behind everything, brother and sister. Not only does he want to keep his kingdom for himself, but he's opposed to the Ancient of Days. He's not going to have the kingdom. Brother and sister, behind it all, that is the overbearing fact. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the mark continually of Gentile domination. And who is that God that shall deliver thee out of my hand? And so they took the blessed Son of God, after walking publicly before them for 3.5 lovely years. A friend of mine said, God waited for 4,000 years for that life to be lived. And he said twice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here was the heir. And they said, rise, let's kill him. And so he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. And so they caught him, they cast him out, and they slew him, and they would seize upon his inheritance. And so it will be in a day that is to come, when the fire has been made 7 times hotter in the great tribulation, and there amidst an impenetrable darkness they'll see the sign of the Son of Man with the glory of his Father and his elect angels with him. Then the beast and the false prophet will gather their captains, their noblemen and their soldiers, and they'll seek to make war against him that comes for his own throne and his dominion. And so it will be after the 1,000 years reign of the Lord Jesus in this world. Let Satan be loosed for a little while, and he'll gather the nations, he'll deceive them from Gog and Magog, and they'll compass the holy city and the camp of the saints to seek to make an end of the Christ of God. Ah, it may be, in a positive sense, that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to see the end of his rule, but in a negative sense, he doesn't want to see the rule taken over by the man, the King of God's choice. And so it's not merely subjective, brother and sister, for which they're going to suffer. It's objective that they're going to suffer. The one that they own, the one that they acknowledge, the one upon whom they rely, he's coming to break the power of Nebuchadnezzar and the others, and is going to set up his kingdom. Then how should they fare if they bended the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's image in the light of his return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Surely they'd be ashamed before him at his coming. Brother and sister, do you see what I'm driving at? There is one reason for which we walk a way that should please God. It's because the Word of God says so. But there's another reason. He's coming again. The Lord from heaven. He's coming to take his own, to be with himself and to be like him. I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And so it was subjective and it was objective. It was in God's word, then they couldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. But God had revealed that little stone is going to break the power of Gentile rule and is going to take the throne himself. Then, for that reason, they couldn't bend the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now let's have a look then. There were some things that had to be weighed up. That if they had have bowed the knee to Nebuchadnezzar's image, you could have sympathized with them in some little way. For after all, they were only slaves. Slaves. Let's get it. Slaves. And the king to whom they were slaves too, his power was absolute. He was the autocrat. He wasn't like the next kingdom after, with 127 princes. Nor yet was he like the Grecian Empire, with his 3 presidents and his 120 princes. Nebuchadnezzar's power was absolute. Whom he would, he slew. And whom he would, he saved alive. Whom he would, he exalted. And whom he would, he abased. He didn't go to ask anyone else what he should do. He did it. They were slaves, but they were slaves to Nebuchadnezzar. Something like Joseph. Joseph was a slave to the chief executioner in Pharaoh's palace. Not a very pleasant. So one could understand, in the light of the fact that they were just slaves, lately carried over from Palestine to adorn the king's palace, one could sympathize a little bit if they had thoughts in their heart. Perhaps it would be safer for us if we did. It's enough, brother and sister, that I answer the dictates of my own conscience in this matter without condemning the man that says otherwise. We'll remember that, won't we? We can always think of what we would do if we were in somebody else's circumstances until we're in those circumstances ourselves. So I could quite sympathize with these 3, in the light of the fact that they were just slaves. But again, brother and sister, not only would the fear of Nebuchadnezzar stop them from bending and bowing, but there was the favor that they'd received from Daniel. For after Daniel had interpreted the dream, then Nebuchadnezzar had exalted him, and while the iron was hot, he spoke a word in the king's ear for his 3 friends, and he made them rulers in the province of Babylon. So they were indebted to Daniel for the position that they were in.
Now, what is going to be the reaction to Daniel if we don't bow to the image? What's Nebuchadnezzar going to think of Daniel? What's he going to do to Daniel?
I could quite understand. For I know some Christians that have been faced with the same difficulty. They've received a favour by means of a friend, and to have answered the dictates of their conscience would cause some adverse reflection to be cast upon the friend. I've seen Christians like that, and I've seen them fall as a consequence. Oh yes, perhaps it was the fear of the king. Perhaps it was because of the favour of the Daniel. Brother and sister, to put it quite plainly, it was the plum of all the provinces, Babylon.
Oh, I reckon all the others that were in the provinces, they looked with baleful, jealous eye at these three Jews, no less. That they should be given the best province in the whole empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And who do they think they are, and why should they be there? And I reckon they were just gloating over a possibility whereby they could be tripped up and degraded in the king's eye.
Oh, that could have been another reason why they might have bowed. Oh yes, we can quite sympathize with them. Brother and sister, I want you to notice there was no get out. No get out. It's interesting to notice Daniel's not here. Well, Daniel could have been elsewhere, in a number of places. But I'm quite sure, according to Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar knew quite well that Daniel would not have bowed to that image. Oh yes, Nebuchadnezzar had already confessed that. So there's no doubt about it. Daniel wasn't trying to get out of the way to avoid it. But look, brother,
when Nebuchadnezzar decided to rear up a golden image for everybody to worship it, do you know where he put it? Right in the province of Babylon. The province that Nebuchadnezzar had given to these three Jewish captives. And there upon the plain of Jura, in their own province, the great idol had been reared up. They had no excuse to stay away. In fact, they would have had to have been the ones to welcome the guests from all the other provinces. They would have been the ones that had to set up all the tents and all the camps of all the folk that came. There was no getting away from it. It was there right on their own doorstep.
And they had to face the issue. Had to face it. Brother and sister, it is nice. It is nice when these things can be avoided, isn't it? When they can be avoided. But there are times when it comes right to our own doorstep, where you've got to make the decision. My friend knows more than I do about Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Russia. It's right at their own doorstep. You and I are in the distant provinces. It doesn't touch us. But they can't avoid it. It's there. And who knows, brother and sister? Sooner or later it'll be at our own doorstep. For I'm positive of this, things are not going to get better. I'm positive that the Lord Jesus is so near that things are not going to get better. So here they are. They've listened to their own sympathetic arguments. They've come into their minds. They've come into their hearts. They've pondered them and they've answered them. It's there at their own doorstep and they can't avoid it. They've got to face it and they've got to deal with it. And deal with it they will. And so when they hear the sound of the sackbut, the harp, the timbrel, the dulcimer, they stand erect while everybody else bows. Of course, they would have to be different now, wouldn't they? You know these kind of awkward people now. They're just showing off. That's it, isn't it? That's how some Christians talk about other Christians. That's what I mean. That's what I mean. They weren't showing off, brother and sister. They'd heard the edict, and he that will not bow will be cast into a burning fiery furnace. They'd heard that. And no man's going to show off at the expense of his own life. Every man loveth his own flesh. Apart from a lot of other things, there's one thing that convinces me that the testimony of 11 men plus the Thaddeus on the day of Pentecost is true, is that they were testifying to a thing that meant nothing but their death and their extermination. That's one of the greatest things to me that proves that the testimony is right. No man's going to testify about a thing he knows is wrong and it's going to cost him his life. Now they've made the decision. It's on their own doorstep. They stand upright, and so the die has been cast.
They could have bowed, brother and sister. They could have bowed. They could have fallen in line, and they could have said to themselves, well, God knows my heart. God knows that I don't really mean it. Something like Naaman, when he said to Elisha, now, the Lord forgive me if the king leans upon my arm and we go up to the house of Rimmon, the god of the Syrians. Oh, they could have done that, like Christians do, you know. Well, we'll just conform, but God knows that I don't really mean it. I'm only just doing it kind of thing.
Well, there is a word for that. That's a hypocrite. That's just a plain word, isn't it?
They could have done it under protest, too. Oh, yes.
They could have said to the king, you know that we don't worship idols, and there's an idol, an image, and you want us to worship it. It's not according to our principle to do it, and if we do it, we're going to do it under protest. Oh my, yes, I've heard some say that too. Or else, they didn't need to do it at all. If they'd have done it, then they'd have been hail fellow well met with the king and the people, wouldn't they now? If they'd have done it under protest, the king might have been vexed, but he would have excused them. But if they didn't do it at all, then they'd have raised his anger and they'd have been in a burning fiery furnace. And so they stood up. Come, brother and sister, come. We're the only people that can stand up straight, aren't we? Or the only part of God's creation, I should say. Then why do we cringe? And they stood up straight. And of course it came to the king's ears. Of course it had to do.
And he gave them another chance.
I like that. Oh my. You'll notice, brother and sister, it takes all your strength to stand once, doesn't it? Doesn't it now? And if you're offered another opportunity, it's just then that you bend. If there was any standing straighter, it was the second time. Look at the word. Look at the word. We haven't got a care in the world. That's what it is, isn't it? Isn't it lovely now? We haven't got a care in the world. Well, well. Just because God says, thou shalt not make any graven images and so on and so on. Well, of course. But the little stone is going to become a great exceeding mountain. There's the point, brother and sister. There's the point. They've got their eye, they've got their heart upon the future, brother and sister. And it's as well we're looking there tonight as well. Right. Here they are.
But if not, we will not worship the image.
That was an onslaught, a kingly cry, wasn't it? Notice now.
in a fury of anger. The fire had to be heated 7 times hotter. And the men that took the 3 to cast them in, they perished because of the heat. And the 3 fell down there in the burning fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar looked, and he saw 4. And one was like the Son of God. How did he know that? How did he know that? An old pagan king. How did he know? Brothers and sisters, Daniel had interpreted it to him. There was going to be an everlasting kingdom. A stone moving in its own power and its strength. He's going to come up against it and go into an exceeding great mountain. Who's that? That's the Ancient of Days. That's the Son of God. And you know, Daniel must have given such a glowing description of the Son of God that when Nebuchadnezzar saw him, he recognized him. That's it, brother and sister, isn't it? Isn't it now? So you see, they weren't only standing for the truth, but they were preaching the truth as well. They weren't only looking for the one that should come. They were talking about him as well. My, they stood convicted, didn't they? They stood implicated right up to the neck, didn't they? There was no getting out of it. They looked for him. They lived for him. And they preached for him. And they were ready to die for him in consequence. Everything was concerning the one that they loved and the one that they looked for. And I want to say just here, brother and sister, you can have principle right to the fingertips. Right to the fingertips. And you might be able to trace them through from Genesis to the book of the Revelation and have them all in type and anti-type and all the rest of it. But it doesn't mean to say that you'll be faithful for him. Or faithful to him. But a man or a woman that's in love with the one that's coming, that's the one that will be faithful to him, the one that will live for him, and the one that will die for him. Will you notice, brother and sister? They put them bound into the fire, and when they looked, they were loose. And they were in company. When thou passest through the waters, then I will be with thee. When thou passest through the fire, it shall not kindle upon thee. I will be with thee. In the language of the Yorkshireman, that's better felt than told, you know. Oh, my brother and sister, there's something about that that can't be described in words. But I know this, a man stood upon a ship, and the whole of the company, from the captain down, were in terror of their lives. And they were flinging themselves overboard. And they were all ready to perish in the rocks and in the storm. And a man stood up, as calm as though he were on a mill pond. He said, I believe God. You can't talk about that, but you know the joy of the experience of it. That same man went into prison for the 2nd time, and he had to say, they've all forsaken me, nevertheless, Luke is with me. And after he spoke of one and another, he could say, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Have you got it? There were 4. Will you notice when you come to the beginning of the book of the Revelation? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, and it was John. Until the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. Fear not, John. I am the living one that became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And John doesn't talk about himself after that. He's talking about his Lord.
Here's the whole picture, brother and sister. I do trust you read your Bible every day. I do trust you getting to know it better and better every day. But if there's something more wonderful than that, it's getting to know the Lord out of the Word day by day. And here were three men. They knew the letter of the law. They practiced the letter of the law. And now when they come into the affliction of the fire, the Lord is with them. With them. There wasn't the smell of the fire. Their hair wasn't singed. All that it had done was to release them of their bonds. And now they're enjoying a company that they'd never enjoyed to that extent before. I tell you this, brother and sister, when you're in company with the Christ of God, the circumstance has got nothing to do with it. Will you know that? If you want to appreciate it, have a look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? It's a wilderness, brother and sister. She's not aware of it. She's leaning on her beloved. She's taken up with him. And he could have been anywhere else. And here they're taken up with the Son of God. And the fire doesn't mean a thing. Not only is it not touching them, but it's not even affecting them. The fear is gone. Gone completely. I suppose they were more afraid before they got into the fire than after they got into it. Reminds me of a story. A true story, by the way. When they used to put men and women to death for trusting Christ. And one man was in prison to be burned at the stake the following morning. And he prayed, "Lord, Lord, Lord, I repent. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid." And he asked for a candle. They brought him a lighted candle. He put his finger in the flame and had to bring it back. "I can't bear it," he said. "I can't bear it. I can't bear it. I'll recant." And they took him out to the stake. And when they lit the wood, his cry went above the roar and the crackle of it all. "There's no pain. There's no pain. There's no pain. Nothing." We suffer more in the anticipation of the thing rather than in the thing that God expects us to go through for his sake. And so here they come out, and the man that would publicly humiliate them and dishonor them is the man that has been publicly humiliated himself. And God has honored the faith of three slaves that have stood by his word in honor of him that is to come. And because they honored him, he honored them before them all. And the greatest king that ever was humiliated to such an extent that he had to write the decree that none should speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brother and sister, this is just a little glimpse of what is going to happen in the end of the days, when the little faithful remnant is going through the great tribulation made seven times hotter. That little remnant are going to know the companionship and the fellowship of him that was despised and rejected of men. And when he comes in glory, that beast is going to be humiliated, and his faithful remnant are going to be honored, vindicated, and exalted. And brother and sister, if that's the application here, how much more precious is it to you and I? As we seek to live for him, as we seek to glorify him, as we seek to walk in obedience to him, and a world just mocks and laughs and ridicules, and when it pleases them, they'll put us through the persecution and the trial and the pain. Brother and sister, there's a day coming when we'll be manifested with him in glory.
when the despised Nazarene will come again and call us to be with himself, and that for all eternity, to be like him, when a world will know that our faith was in the living God, and he never forsakes them that have put their trust in him. Do you think of the words of Paul in Colossians 3? Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. May God bless his word.